morning. I appreciate you for coming this morning. I'm glad to be here. I was talking to somebody. I doubt if anybody knows this, but I almost moved over here about 40 years ago. I moved to Madison, Indiana in 1976 or somewhere back in there, and started preaching. I was there about 3 years, and I thought the church was kind of going in the wrong direction. I thought maybe I should leave it. And so I talked to somebody over here, and they talked to me about moving, and so I thought about it a while and decided that I might come, and I told the church. They said, no, you can't go, you can't go. I've been there 43 years now. But it's just amazing how I could have been here 43 years ago, but oh no, not him. But we're sure glad you're here. Appreciate you coming. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I'm a visitor too, so don't judge these people by me. Come back when I'm gone and see what really goes on. I'm going to talk this week about the trouble with truth. And the problem that people have many times when they begin to try to decide about things to do and what to believe and how we seemingly struggle and sometimes even kind of argue with each other and sometimes even argue with the Lord. And we need to think about that a little bit and be more careful about our attitude about what we read in the Bible. Let's turn to John, the first chapter. I don't know if these things are written down somewhere, but I'm going to look at some chapters that I love to look at that help me and make me think about my attitude about the Bible and what's going to happen in the judgment day. In John, the 20th chapter, John tells us why John wrote this gospel account. He says, many other signs, truly signs, you know, John uses the word signs. That would be an indicator, something pointing to something. And so Jesus had these seven signs of the gospel of John he brings out. But he says, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of disciples that are not written in this book, but these, the ones that are in here, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now think about what that says. Here's a book that is written to cause us to believe so we can have this life that God promises. And really, we know that is an eternal life we're talking about, you see. So here's this picture now of why John is writing this book. And so when he begins the book, notice, when he begins to write to us in John, the first chapter, he doesn't do what the other writers do, go to either the birth or the genealogy accounts. He goes directly to the day of eternity. Back before there was anything ever made, John says this in verse 1, in the beginning, or at the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you start looking at this phrase in the Gospel of John and seeing that there's somebody all the way back in the very beginning, they were with God, and they were God, and so they were there before anything else was made. That means there's somebody, I don't know what you'd say, standing or whatever they were doing around, somebody at the very beginning. If you think about something that happens at the very beginning and you want to know what something is all about, go to somebody who's there from the very beginning. They can tell you the whole story, you see. They know what it's about. So what gives meaning? Let's ask the question, what gives meaning to life? Somebody named the Word was at the very beginning. And when you look at this word for the word Word here in the Greek language, it is the word logos. I think I'm pronouncing it. I'm not a Greek student, so I don't know. But I think it's the word logos. And when you see this word in the Bible, you see it in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. We talk about giving ourselves a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say that verse, which is our reasonable service, our logical service. That's the same word, the idea. You can see the word logos. Our word logic is kin to it. And so when a Greek person saw this word, somebody who was just a Greek person reading the Gospel of John, when he saw in the beginning was the Word, he was thinking here, whatever this is, whoever this is the logical reason for everything. That's what the word meant to people who read this years ago. Here's somebody who is the logical reason for everything. So who gives meaning to everything? The Word is the one who gives meaning to it. And so when John talks about this, he's going to explain to us and show us down in verse 14 that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's going to help us see this is Jesus. But right now, he's not revealed that to us yet. He's just saying there was somebody at the beginning was the Word, and they were the logical meaning for everything. Now, when the Hebrew people saw this, when a Jewish person read this in the New Testament, which was written in Koine Greek at first and was translated, of course, the Old Testament was translated into Greek 200 years before Jesus came into the Septuagint translation, and they used this word 3,808 times in the Old Testament, and every time they translated this word logos, the Greek term, from the Hebrew to the Greek, we find the word is the word said. And when you think about in the beginning, when everything began, in the beginning God said, that's the word logos there in the Greek. So here's this word logos, which means really, here is the, when God said, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord who may be found, draw near to him when you can find him, and turn from your wicked ways and turn to his ways, because his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not your ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways and our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts. And so what that says is, when you look at God's word and God's thoughts, you need to realize God does not think the way I think, and he does not choose the way that I would choose to go. His ways and his thoughts are so much higher. They're like the rain that comes down the earth and waters the earth, and the snow that comes down, and that earth water, it doesn't go back to the heavens until it waters the earth and provides seed to the sower and bread to the eater, Isaiah 55 says. And so he's saying, so shall my word be that goeth out from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. So Isaiah says, you know what the word of God does? It does everything. It causes everything. His word is the active cause for everything. When God said, the universe lit up. When God said, let there be light. And the whole universe lit up because God said it. His word was the active cause. Now think about that. We've got these Gentile people who read this word and think it's the logical reason for everything. Now we've got these Hebrews who think, well, now it is the active cause for everything. But now when you see John reading it, John says, when he starts telling us about the word, he says, when I'm going to tell you about the word, what you're going to find out is that the word, you know what words do? Why does he call Jesus here in the beginning the word? You know how anybody reveals themselves? You ever go to somebody's house and knock on the door? And they say, who is it? And you say, why, Gary Sandusky's here. You know how I reveal myself? The only way anybody can reveal themselves with thought is through words, trains of thought. Here we use words to reveal ourselves to people. So here's the picture of John telling us, when you want to come to understand something about this word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. So it wasn't just God the Father himself. It was somebody with God the Father called the Word, and he was God. If you want to know about that, what John tells us is he became flesh. John says, you know what God did when he wanted to tell you about himself? He opened up his mouth, and when God opened his mouth to tell you what, Jesus stepped out on the pages of history. Jesus began to walk upon the earth, and people began to see who he was as he walked as a human being, so we could see God. We can't see God with our physical eyes. Our physical body can't approach God. God is so magnificent, so it'd be like trying to approach the sun and look at the sun. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? You can't even look at it. The nature of God is the same way. And so God had to come down and become a man and dwell among us so we could see and understand and know him. Now we could look at the creation and see his power, see his wisdom, his magnificence. But when we look into the word, we begin to see the thoughts and the thinking and the mind and the will of God, which is so much higher than anything we think about or anything we know, and so much higher than any way. So when we start to criticize God or trying to change what God said about something, we need to remember, think about, look at the next verse. He says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. Now, first of all, we see that he was with God, and he makes God known, so he gives meaning to God. But now, the universe, here we are in this universe. Why does the universe bother to exist? I'll tell you why. For the glory of Jesus. Have you ever looked at I've seen the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls. I've seen Victoria Falls, a mile long falls in Africa. And I stand and look at that, and I just look up and I say, praise God. What a marvelous God we have, because everything that is made was made by him, and for Him, for His own glory. And so when you see what causes the universe to exist, Jesus does. And everything you see in the universe, He made it. Now think about what that says about us. I like to try to illustrate this for us so we, when we start thinking about how we're going to think about God's Word and how we're going to look at God and what God has said, to think about the universe for a minute or two. Somebody has written and said, if you could fill this auditorium up with sand, hundreds of billion particles of sand, and fill it all the way up to the very crevice and put every grain of sand and shake it till you got every grain of sand in it you can put in this building, and then you took this building and stretched it till it became the size of the earth. So you've got this gigantic building now the size of the earth, and all these particles of sand are spread out, and somebody gives you a microscope, and for 10,000 years you go around looking at this big wide space, looking at all these specks of sand, and seeing all sorts of different things about them. And one day, after 10,000 years of looking at sand, you see this one grain of sand that has a blue cast to it. And so you say, wow, what is that? So you zoom in on it, and when you go down there close to it, you get to noticing, that's the earth. That speck of sand and all this mess out here is the earth. And you zoom in close, and you see this little ant down there, and you say, wow, that's Michael down there. Look at that. That little bitty ant on that speck of sand in this vast place. And it makes you realize how small and how insignificant we are without God. And we want to argue with God. And we want to tell God what He should have said or complain about something He said or something that we don't like or something we don't want to do. We need to get a vision of who we're talking to when we think about the Word, who in the beginning was with God and made everything. So He gives meaning to God. He gives meaning to the universe. And notice He goes on and says about that in the next verse, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now think about this. He says, now this one we're talking about is in the beginning with God, who gives meaning to God. We understand God by Him. We know that He came from God and dwelt in flesh so we could see Him. And He made everything. But now He says He is the one that life is in Him. So where does life come from? If you notice how commentators and dictionaries have trouble defining life, they try some protoplasma, some kind of this and that. They have trouble trying to, how do you define life? Well, life, Jesus, is who gives meaning to life. Jesus defines life. In Him was life. He's the source. He's the origin. He's the creator. He's the designer. He's the one who originated life. And so in Him was life. And this life was in Him. And notice what it says, in Him, and when He came, and the life was the light of men. So now here, what has enlightened us and made us what we are? I can see, I can hear, I can reason, I can think. What is it that has enlightened me and give me life? It's the one who was with God at the very beginning. It's the Word, the one who communicates about God and tells us about God, shows us all we know in words. He's the one who reveals God to us, you see. And so when you think about what that says to us, what enlightens me and what gives me life. And you know, when you look at the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 19 and running on, when Jesus talks about the people who do wrong and do evil, they run from the light. They don't like the light. Have you ever noticed that when thieves rob a bank, they don't run out of the bank and holler, police, 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 where are the police? They're running from the police. They're running from the light. And I've told this story 1,000 times when I was a boy in the country. Milk cows at 4:30 in the morning and would carry my, I still have my grandpa's lantern on my refrigerator. I'd carry that lantern down to the barn, me and my grandpa. I'd go in and open the barn door and hold it in the barn. And when I did, all the snakes and possums and everything else that was in there would run from the light. I don't care if there's a big old cow snake or whatever it was. When you held the lantern inside the door, he started getting out of the building. And the mice and the rats, they were all running to get away. But I would hang that lantern on a nail in the barn, and in just a few moments, guess what would happen? All the camel flies, all the moths, here they come. And if you got too close to the cat, to the light, when you're milking cows, you'd get bugs in your milk. You couldn't do that because that lantern, that light, it drew certain things. Light does that. Depending on the heart of a person, whether you will come to it and see that the light, you know, when you think about how many times we're reading the Bible, Psalm 119, 105, His word is a light unto our path. Here's the way that lights the way we should go and makes known it's a lamp to my feet, you see. So when I see over and over the Bible, that 119 Psalm is a eulogy, the praising of the word of God, 172 verses. And it just says everything unimaginable. It is one of the most marvelous things you'll read in your Bible. It's alphabetic, and it's acrostic. All the verses, each letter of the alphabet, and then all those each eight verses of each letter of the alphabet starts with that letter. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit wrote, inspired a man to write about praising the Word of God, and how that he was having all kinds of trouble, discouraged and broken, and people were persecuting him and speaking against him, and he kept getting beat down. He felt like he was in the dust and going to die. But he said, I kept coming back to the Word of God. I kept meditating on the Word of God. When you get broken, discouraged, and frustrated, meditate on the Word of God. That's what the Psalms, the very middle of the Bible, stick your finger in the middle of the Bible, you'll probably find Psalm 119. And you see in the heart of the Bible, just study, meditate, memorize. And so what we see here is a picture of this one who came, who was the life. He was the light of men. And verse 5 shows the light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended not. Have you ever thought about the darkness does not overcome light? When you turn the light on in a room, there's not a fight and a struggle unless the bulb's bad. And when you turn the light on, the darkness repels and it goes completely away. It's gone. And that's what it does. It cannot overpower. Darkness can't, you can't turn darkness on. You know what you've thought about that? You can turn the light on, but you can't turn darkness on. You can turn the light off and you get darkness. But as long as there's light, there's no darkness. And so here's a picture. Jesus saying, people who have the right kind of heart and want to do what's right and see themselves and to be exposed what they are, they come to light. But the people who don't want that, they run away from it, you see. And so what is that talking about? Ephesians 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's a picture of morality. So what gives meaning to morality? Who can decide, can two men get married? Who can decide that? Who has the right to decide? Who can decide whether they can kill their baby or whatever they want to do or whatever you want to talk about? Who has the right to decide? Only one person has the right to decide that. That's the Word, you see. He's the one who has the right because he is the one who is the light. He illuminates. You will not be illuminated. This chapter is going to go and show. The only one who can illuminate you is Jesus. You can't be illuminated any other way. You can't go to Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism. I don't care what ism you want to talk. You can't go anywhere and be illuminated. You've got to come to Jesus if you want to really see. And sometimes we're not humble enough to admit that. We fail to see who we're thinking about when we start complaining and grumbling about what God has said. We need to have a great respect and see how small we are in all that God has done and hush our mouth and say, God, you tell me, I don't know anything. You know, Romans 15 or 14 says, if a man thinks he knows something, he doesn't know anything. Y'all know 1 Corinthians, that is. He doesn't know anything. If you think you know something, you don't know anything. Now, when you realize, I don't know anything, God, you tell me, now you're smart. Now you know something when you think that away. And so notice, he says next about that, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now notice, he takes us down in time. And what time am I supposed to stop again?
10 after.
Okay. There was a man sent from God. Now notice, he's taking us back in eternity before the world began and told us who was there and what was going on. But now he comes over here and he parks his finger down to a point in history. He says, there was a man named John who was sent from God. And he was sent to bear witness of this one who would be the Word of God. So now here we find a place where God says, now here, just park your mind here in a minute and go back and see if you can find some history somewhere or something written about a man named John who came and bore witness. And so what we do is we can read our Bible. We can read other historians who didn't even write in the Bible, didn't even believe some of the things the Bible said. But they know that John lived. And John bore witness. So here's this one sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. So John came, and Isaiah, of course, the 40th chapter tells us, and Malachi, the 3rd chapter closes with showing us that this one's going to come, and he's going to be the one who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's going to make these hearts of people. He's going to humble everybody and get everybody to look at themselves. And you know what John kept preaching, and the baptism he was preaching was the baptism of repentance. John was saying, listen, change your mind. Listen to God. Listen to what God's going to tell you. Open your eyes. Have ears to hear. Start listening to God. And he said, who warned you, brood of vipers, come out here? You know the judgment that's coming? Don't you see you need to humble yourself and submit to this baptism of repentance and get ready, because the one coming after me is going to come? And so John was the one bearing witness and making the roadway. I've been in countries many times where the president's going to come through. I'd be out in the bush somewhere, out where the roads are tore up and people live in grass huts and there's no plumbing anywhere, no refrigeration, no electricity. And the president is going to come through there. And so here will come a grader blade and pickup trucks. And matter of fact, all the people living along the side of the road, their job is, if there's a hole in the road out by your house, you better get out there and fill. Because if the president hits a hole by your house, they're going to come in there and shoot somebody. You better make sure the road for the president is smooth so he can come right on through. Here's a picture of John making the road ready. You see, you've got to get your heart ready. You won't listen to this word. You won't listen to this one who created everything and gives meaning to morality and meaning to life, meaning to the universe. You won't listen to him. You won't pay attention. You'll sit and hear 1,000 sermons and never do a thing until you get your attitude right. And so John came to get people's attitude to change, to stop being so arrogant about what you think and the traditions that you have held on to and things you've been taught that may not be right. Start listening. See, that's what bothered the Jews about Jesus. He kept violating their traditions and those sorts of things. And so he says to us that John came to bear witness. And in verse 8 he says, he was not the light, but sent to bear witness of the light, that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So here was the true light, which lights every man. And John came to bear witness of him. Now you think about what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. We'll look at that one night. I think I have that down to look at. But when Jesus said to the disciples, when they were confused, he was telling them he was going to go away, and they knew the way. They said, well, we don't know where you're going. And he said, yeah, you know the way. He said, no. He said, I am the way. I'm the way. If you want to come to the Father, you come to me, you see. You come through me. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the only way. I'm the only access you can find. I am the way. I'm the truth. That means what is real, what is right, in contrast to what you see all around you, you see. And so when you start looking at what John is trying to tell us about this one who was the Word, and how that he was the one who gives meaning to everything that we see, and if we could just be a little humbler as we look at what, when we read our Bible, we might save our soul by the Gospel Bible, being humble about it and not being so certain about what we might have thought about it. What does it say? What can we read? What can we find? And how can we be humble as we look at it together and work out so we can stand together while we're doing that? That's a big job with people, you know. I've said Bible study to me is like putting a puzzle together. We'll baptize some person, they'll come to Bible class, and they've been taught something else when they were younger. And they'll say, well, I always thought this or that. And someone says, okay, now let's see. Let's take that thought. And let's see if we can plug that into the Bible and make that fit somewhere. Here's a piece of the puzzle you say might be a part. So we start looking at that, and we look at Bible verses. And, well, now this Bible verse doesn't agree with that. That looks like this contradicts that. And, well, now that's strange. But now this verse over there, that kind of contradicts that too. So you know what? We've got a piece that don't fit the puzzle. Throw that piece out, you see, and just take the pieces that fit in the puzzle. When it contradicts something the Lord said, Don't hang on to it. Don't push it. Don't promote it. If you can't read about it, don't talk about it. And we will solve so many things if we just have a greater attitude about the Word who reveals all this to us. And notice when John says it about him, he is the one who came into the world and he lightens every man so that they might believe. And we saw in verse 7. And so that when this one comes to the world, he bears witness of that light, which was the true light. So John, in John 14, 6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So there John sums all that up. You see, Jesus telling us there, that's who he is. Here, Jesus said, this is who I am. And when we can see, that means I'm not the way, I'm not the truth, and I'm not the light. I don't know a thing in the world. I'm one of the most, matter of fact, I'll just say this with great confidence, I'm probably one of the most uneducated preachers you'll ever hear preach. I don't legally have a high school education. So you can say, well, go back home for that ignorant. Well, I'm that ignorant. I don't know anything. All I know is what I can read in my Bible, you see. And that's what I put my trust in. And I don't get troubled or bothered by all these people. I've debated some men who had a lot of degrees and all sorts of education. And they were just kind of, oh, they had fun making fun of my ignorance. But I just kept saying, well, you know, you're exactly right. You got me figured. I'm an ignoramus. But you still haven't looked at this verse I tried to get you to see. When you answer that one, then you really be smart, see? I said, you haven't answered that yet. So we can't skip around just because we're smart. We got to say, I don't know. I've got to come back to what this says. So notice, he says next in these verses, after he tells us about this true light that lightens every man, so who's going to illuminate you? Who's going to enlighten you? I told her about this lady in the hospital. I went to see her, and I was talking to her about obeying the gospel. And she said, I just wish I could believe like you. And I said to her, whom? And she said, what do you mean? I said, you say you can believe like me, but I said, you believe. But I said, the difference is, I've been trying to show you, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you've been taught, and that's what somebody told you, and I've tried to show you, you can't find that in the Bible. And so I said, that's the difference. I said, you believe what people have told you, and you have confidence in that, and I believe what the Bible says. So I said, you can believe the way I can, the way I do. Just decide I'm going to quit believing all the stuff somebody told me, and I'm going to read my Bible for myself. That's what I've done. I don't have any education. I just had to read my Bible. You might say, well, you need some more help. Well, I know it. I need help every day, see? And so he's the one who's going to illuminate us, help us see, so we can believe, John says, and he was bearing witness of this light. It was the true light that lighteth every man. Nobody else is going to enlighten you. And you think about all these things for a minute or two. Think about when you look at the creation of the world and what God did in creating this world. You know, there's this concept of pantheism. I go to countries. I was in a country recently. I killed a cobra snake. And somebody said, why'd you kill that snake? I said, that boy in the house was scared of it, and he was afraid he was going to get bit. And so I thought I better do away with that old snake before we kill somebody. And they said, well, don't you know that we worship snakes? I said, I know you worship snakes, but I said, you worship rocks and everything else too. I said, you worship monkeys and everything on the sun and elephants and everything and worship the river and the sun. I know all that. But you see, the thing is, they say that God is in all these things. Now think about that a minute too. God made this universe. My wife every once in a while makes my favorite cake. I call it Texas Pound Cake. Oh, that is, she puts the right amount of sugar and flour and butter and grease. I don't know what all you put in the cake. But she puts all the right amount of all that stuff in there. And when I take my knife, you know, and I go to cutting into that cake, I don't expect to find my wife inside the cake, you know. But you know what I know? I know she loves me. I know she's real smart because she knows how to put the right and read the right recipe and do it such a way. And I know she is talented because she makes it have a little ruffly surface on it and makes it look real fancy design on the top. She does all that because she wants to bless me with her ability and her work and her knowledge and her kindness and her love. And I see the same thing about God. I don't see God in the things he made. I see his love, his mercy, his kindness, his provisions, his care, everything that he's done, even sending his son. I see the love and the grace and the mercy and the patience and the kindness of God trying to give me a chance to live eternally, but I'm fighting him every step of the way. I'm struggling all the time to try to keep myself on the track, you know, to not mess it up. But now notice, after he says that to us, in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I can't understand that. Can you? That make any sense to you to think that the world and Jesus came into the world? when he would with the disciples sleep in the ship and he woke up, they were afraid they were going to die, and he woke up and said, "Peace be still." And the waves, wind and the waves obeyed his voice, and there was a great calm and a great peace. They were terrified of the storm, but once the storm stopped, they looked at Jesus, and they were terrified of him. They said, "What manner of man is this? But even the wind and the waves obey him." They knew he was not from here, you see. And they were afraid now, more fearful of him than they were of the storm. Now think about Jesus doing things that he did and saying things that he taught, showing clearly he is not like me. He's not flesh. He doesn't think like the flesh. He doesn't operate on the flesh. He is from another world. And matter of fact, that phrase is used in 1 John 4 and verse 1. When they said, "What manner of man is this?" Even the wind said, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "What manner of love?" What manner of love? In other words, what kind of love is this that God would love us and call us his sons? Here's a love that is outside of this world. And here's a man who is outside of this world. And the world saw him and watched him, and they didn't know he was the Son of God. What a marvel to think about that. But now look at the next verse. Verse 12 says, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own did not recognize him. Think about that. These people who were, they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize who he was. Think about the Jewish people reading the Bible. Can you imagine us? We read our Bible every Sunday and every Wednesday and hopefully every day. And we try to learn and study it. But, you know, sometimes we get our traditional views onto something and we stop thinking about that. Now, we've done this for 40 or 50 years. What did it do 100 years ago? We don't ask that. What did it do 2,000 years ago? We don't ask that. We've done this for 40, 50 years. And we get caught up in it. Or we get where we're progressive. And we say, that's old-fashioned. And we need to get up to date. We need to change. We need to get with the program. Look at the other church, how they're doing. Yeah, we can get progressive, and we can grow like them, but we will only grow away from God. It's all we'll do. And so we've got to see that it's wrong on both ends. We shouldn't look for something new, and we shouldn't hold on to something just because it's old. We should hold on to something because it's in the book, you see. So let's always check ourselves. Let's be careful. Because we can be just like the Pharisees. They read their Bible all the time. But when Jesus came to his own Jewish people, they didn't recognize him. They should have seen clearly who he was. But they didn't see it. But now notice finally in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." Now you think about that. Here are these people that Jesus is telling us about. Many received him, and they listened to him. But he says, you might receive him, but let me tell you, you're not a child of God until you believe on his name. And so that means to believe everything he said. Your name stands for all that you are. I told this story 1,000 times. I moved in my house I'm living in 43 years ago, and we moved in at midnight. These people moved out, and they said, I'm one of these people. I can do something. I'd do it right now. I might die the next day. So we moved in at midnight. Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, "Open up in the name of the law." I thought, "Well, what's going on? The police are at the door. What's happening?" So I jump up and go to run down the hallway. And I didn't know one of the kids left the truck in the hallway floor. I stepped on that truck and flew and hit my head on the table. And I ran over and tried to turn the lights on and ran. And I opened the door real fast, hit my head on the door. And that policeman looked at me and he said, "Open up." And so they came rushing by me and pushing me out of the way. They said, "Where's so-and-so?" And they went walking through the room, flashlight, turning the lights on. And I said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know what you mean." They said, "Where's he hiding? You're hiding from..." I said, "No, sir, I don't know what you mean." And they said, "Well, who are you?" I said, "I'm Gary Sandusky. I preach at the Church of Christ." They said, "Well, we thought that the..." I won't tell these people's name. You might be kin to them. We thought that they were living here. I said, "They moved out yesterday about midnight, and we moved in after midnight. We've just been in here a little while." They said, "Oh, we are so sorry. Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you say something?" I said, when you said open name of the law, I was thinking about the jailer downtown and the prosecuting attorney and the judge and the whole other, all the other police. I thought everything that the name of the law stands for is what you said to obey. And I was not about to protest against that. If you will submit to everything about Jesus' name, all that he is, all that he said, just give up. Throw your weapons down and surrender. Does anybody have any comments? Corrections?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Okay, let's stop. There's time to stop, isn't it? Okay. Let's take a little break, and then we'll try it again.